As we read God's word, as we sing God's word, as we meditate on God's word, we do so that that psalm may not be true of us, that we will not correct our hearts, but that we will do that where it's needed, that we will correct ourselves. And part of that is understanding the sovereignty and the providence of God in our lives and in the lives of our nation, in the lives of our community. Our community is still very much reeling from what happened last week. And Vicki and I drove past the synagogue last night, and there were many, many people out on the street. Loads of flowers, the news crews were there. We don't know what God is doing. He hasn't sent us a prophet to say, this is why that happened. And in fact, many are asking, why would he allow that? And in the midst of trouble, that's a natural question. What is God's purpose in this? We don't ask that with an indictment, but that's what the psalmist asks over and over again. God, what are you doing? In fact, the psalmist gets so bold as to ask God to wake up, to see what's happening and to act. And we wonder, what are the purposes of God, especially when the Bible tells us that Jesus is the King with all authority? What is he doing? What we see in the world, what we hear on the news, can be rather discouraging. It looks as if evil has the upper hand. We see injustice. And yet it's in the midst of these things that these parables come to us in Matthew 13. They encourage us, because while it may appear that the kingdom of God is stalled, or perhaps even in some places in retreat, looks can be deceiving. So look at Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. These parables encourage us regarding the long-term prospects of the kingdom. Long-term prospects. Not maybe the next 10 years, the next 1,000 years, even longer perhaps. But these parables encourage us regarding that aspect. Because when the people heard that the Messiah possibly was here, expectations soared. Jesus had come preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what would you conclude if you were a first century Jew? Well, the promised king then must certainly now sit on the throne of his father David. And when he sits there, the psalm says he will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Psalm 2. He'll shatter them like pottery. He will rule in the midst of his enemies, according to Psalm 110. Great expectations. Now then is coming the golden age of Israel. The kingdom of David was great, but it's going to be nothing compared to the kingdom of Messiah. They didn't understand Jesus' true mission. They didn't really understand the nature of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we're told in John 6 that they even tried at one point to make Jesus king by force. And who wouldn't want him to be king? He can feed 5,000 plus people with a few loaves and a couple of fish. He can raise the dead. Man, with Jesus at the front of your army, you're invincible. Rome can't stand a chance. Not against this king. In fact, the disciples themselves got really caught up in this expectation. And in Matthew 20, they come to Jesus. Well, these two brothers, James and John, well, they're shrewd. They get their mother to go to Jesus. To ask him, hey, can my sons have, you know, the left and right positions in your kingdom? His response, you don't know what you're asking. Oh, no, we know what we're asking. And then the other 10, we're told, were indignant because they hadn't thought of it first. That's what I think. Why are they angry? Well, they didn't get their bid in. And so they're angry at James and John because, wow, they got the inside track. This is how they're thinking. They're thinking real political kingdom. But Jesus' ministry was far different from these expectations. And so it's in light of these unrealistic anticipations and misunderstandings that these parables come. And he tells this parable of the field and the wheat and the weeds. And his point here is to point out that the expectations of a glorious kingdom are premature. Not that they're wrong, but they are premature. What you guys are hoping for and expecting will come, but it comes at the end of the age. Not yet. Citizens of the kingdom, the wheat, must tolerate and endure the sons of the evil one, the weeds. We saw that last week. We are aware of the weeds in the world. Just turn on the news. We see these sons of the evil one at work. They are all around us. And the citizens of the kingdom, then, we must tolerate them and endure them for some time. We don't know how long. And we will likely suffer at their hands. And that is the history of the church. I don't know how many of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you haven't, maybe in our Christian ed we'll read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs. That used to be common reading. When the Puritans came here from the old world, they brought their Bibles, they brought Pilgrim's Progress, and they brought Fox's Book of Martyrs. These are the books that they commonly read. That tells our history, how the church suffers at the hands of the sons of the evil one. Evil is not part of the original sowing. You notice that the Son of Man goes out and he sows good seed. That's the intent. And then the evil one comes along and sows in the weeds. But eventually, the weeds get removed. And what's left behind is a beautiful wheat harvest. And at that time, at the appointed time, those wonderful prophecies of eternal blessedness will be accomplished. Then there will be the separation. Then there will be this winnowing. And the field, the world, will be cleansed. Just sentences will be pronounced. Justice will be done. Perhaps just not yet. And that's the struggle of living in a fallen world. Or as the Catechism puts it, in an estate of sin and misery. We have to wait. And we wonder, why the delay? I'm kind of with the first servants. Let's just go out and yank out those weeds. He says, no. Lest in so doing, you also uproot the wheat. You see, in his eternal mercy, God has chosen some to inherit eternal life. And he waits for them to come to repentance. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The fact that the judgment and that separation hasn't come yet means there's still those who need to repent. Maybe some here. Paul writes in Romans 11, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Why the delay? We're still waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Why the delay? We're waiting for that. All the enemies of Christ we put under his feet. So he waits. And we then also wait. And we count his patience as salvation. How are you using the time? That's the question for us. While we wait, How are we using the time? Are we using it for good or for ill? Are we making the most of every opportunity? Well, that's the first parable. He tells three of them. That's the longer one. He even goes through and explains that one. But while we wait, we mustn't be unaware of what's happening. We wait, but it's not like waiting and nothing is happening. We don't wait in a static environment. The kingdom of heaven is on the move, like this mustard plant parable. Just like this mustard plant begins as a tiny seed, so the kingdom of heaven had very small beginnings. In a stable, located in a backwater of the great Roman Empire, a Messiah was born. And while the angels wondered at this, the world for the most part did not. Though God did mark it by an event in the heavens that some perceptive Easterners recognized. And they started on a trip to come see him who had been born King of the Jews. The Messiah was born into a poor family. He labored with his hands for a period of time. He learned a trade. He was a contractor. And then he entered into a 3-year public preaching and healing ministry, which attracted relatively few adherents. His followers would get lost in some megachurches today. Very few followers. And then he was executed. That's how the kingdom of heaven begins on earth. It's not a real great start, politically speaking. Like, his accomplishments on earth, from a political viewpoint, wouldn't rate the smallest of footnotes. You would never note this. And yet what began as a small seed is now growing into the largest tree in the garden. You have eyes to see. You have ears to hear. When people ask, "How are things?" how do you answer? With eyes of faith or with eyes of fear? Christ is on his throne, and he is ruling over all things for the sake of his people, the church. In fact, let me invite you to turn over in your Bibles to the right to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'd like you to see this in black and white. Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, it's on page 1242. Ephesians 1, at verse 18, breaking into the middle of a fairly long Pauline sentence. He says this: "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." He's given him all authority for the sake of the church. We may not know the details of what he is doing, but this gives us great hope. Jesus was involved in an immigration decision. I didn't like that decision. I don't understand that decision, but I understand he's ruling over all things for the sake of the church. That's how you guys fit into this. All those health concerns that were asked, I don't know what he's doing as the king. But this is ultimately for the good of the church. History is unfolding according to his gracious and wise plan. He is the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. The hope of believers, of us as believers, is being accomplished in history. Now, we're still waiting for all things to be put under Christ's feet, and the book of Hebrews gets into that. We don't yet see it, but it is happening. The tree is growing. The mountain of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is growing and filling the earth. I don't know if you heard yourself being involved in that dream. We're part of the mountain. And that kingdom will not be left to another. Remember the dream. Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans, kingdom of God. There's not another one. And it's growing and filling the earth. This gives us great freedom, by the way, when we go to vote on Tuesday. You can freely vote your conscience. Because you only give account for your voting to one, King Jesus. And so you vote by faith, you vote obediently, you vote for those who hold to biblical view of civil government. And you can freely abstain from the other ones because he's king. And that gives me great hope. The outcome, the Lord will do what the Lord will do. We're not actually from here. Now, we live in the city of man. And we have a privilege to help vote in the city of man. But we're not ultimately from here. So we can take a certain disinterest in this. Kind of like last week, there were the Brazilian elections. You guys follow those? So you say, why would you? You're not Brazilian. I have an interest in those. Last week, there was an election in Angela Merkel's home area in Germany. You guys following those? John's unique. He's following all these elections. He's like I am. I have an interest in these things. So I'll move up here where I can't see you. But the rest of you, you following these elections? Say, why would I? Exactly. You don't need to get all bent out of shape after Tuesday. Same kind of thing. You're actually not from Brazil. You're not from Germany. You're not actually from here. Remember that. Your citizenship is in heaven. You've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. The outcome of the election here is nothing in the grand scope of eternity. Do you see this growing kingdom? How are you involved in it? How are you working to bring that kingdom here on earth? That's the prayer of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We have a role to play in that. What are you doing? And then notice the extent of this kingdom. It's like this yeast. We've talked about the timing. The fulfillment of the kingdom will come in the future. It is growing, and it's now permeating things. Not only will Christ's kingdom be the greatest in history and over history, its extent will be to every part of creation. There is no part of the cosmos. By the way, the cosmos is really big. No, I mean, it's really, really big. Some of you math people and science people, even you don't really understand how big the universe is. But he's the ruler of all of that. All authority in every part of his dominion has been given to King Jesus. And it's like this yeast that slowly permeates a whole batch of dough. And so the rule of Christ spreads to all parts of his dominion. Happens on a personal scale. In us and in our neighborhood and on our friends and the people we interact with. And then it moves out into a cosmic scale. And so Abraham was told early on, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed through one man. And then we're told in Romans chapter 4 that he's the heir of the world. Though he was promised this little piece of land that the Lord would show him in the Eastern Mediterranean, we figure out later that no, he's actually the heir of the world. So the promise of the knowledge of God filling the earth will be achieved. That's what Isaiah tells us. That the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, and that will happen. And it is happening. And so art and science and literature and business and medicine and technology and commerce and yes, even government will all be subjected to the rule of Christ. You get that? And all of that is then being developed and should be practiced to his glory. So whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10. Whether you eat or drink, and you might add, however you vote, vote to the glory of God. How you do your business, do it to the glory of God. How you spend your money, do it to the glory of God. And in so doing, we will take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's the goal. And slowly, again, almost imperceptibly, the kingdom will spread. And you can see the evidence of it. Can you imagine how history would read without the saints, the people of God? Just imagine that. If there's no church, what's the world look like? Try to imagine our contemporary culture without the church. Think about what the world would look like without faithful families rearing godly children. Take any sphere of the world. Imagine what it looks like without any Christian presence. What would it look like if there was no Geneva College or Christian colleges at all? No Christian education anywhere. What would that look like? What would that mean for us? And yet the kingdom of God is moving slowly, spreading and filling the earth. And as we proclaim that gospel, the influence of the kingdom spreads person by person. There are many who have found faith, found the Lord Jesus Christ, discovered the kingdom at Geneva College. Wow, what if it's not there? Yeah, the weeds are still here. There is a day coming when the weeds will be removed. And that lump of dough will be completely leavened. And that mountain will fill all the earth. And that tree will dominate the garden. Victory is assured. The kingdom of God has no end. You get that? Are you part of that kingdom? I really hope that your happiness is not bound up with the outcome on Tuesday. If that is true, you are most to be pitied. Because that election comes around every 2 years. And if your happiness is bound up in the prospects of a stock market, you are most to be pitied. But if your hope is in the kingdom of God that has no end, we are most blessed. Because our God reigns. Many Christians live in the fear of secularism or persecution. In fact, on Thursday, I had lunch with probably about a dozen other pastors. And we spent a bit of time talking about church security. You know, there's a whole industry that has now grown up about providing security at church buildings for gatherings of worship. That led to a conversation about martyrdom. Why are people so afraid? That's what people are talking about. They're worried about this. Some believe that the future hangs in the balance with each election. Or, if not the election, well then, the next appointment to the Supreme Court of the United States. But for the one who has been called by Christ, who has died with Christ, been raised with Christ, seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm, there is nothing of which we must be afraid. The world is not under Nebuchadnezzar. It's not under Cyrus, not under Alexander, not under any of the Caesars, not under Napoleon, not under Putin, certainly not under the United States Congress or the President of the United States. It is under the sovereign, loving, merciful control of King Jesus. I want you to be encouraged. That's it. You want to know the point of the sermon? That's it. Just be encouraged. Because our God reigns. And that parable of the field will eventually be realized. The weeds will be pulled out, and they will be burned. And what is left behind is a glorious kingdom, the way God intended for it to be. Now, what if you're a weed? There is a fearful expectation of judgment. But the wonderful mercy of God says you don't have to remain a weed. You can become wheat. Ask Him. Acknowledge His sovereignty. Acknowledge that you, on your own, need a Savior. That you are in deep trouble. And you want to change kingdoms. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Ask Him. Confess that you are a rebel against Jesus, who is King. Ask Him to forgive you, to give you a new heart, a new mind, and He will save you. That's His promise. Call on Me, for I am near. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And your future will be most glorious. Psalm 16 says, at His right hand, at the Lord's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There is fullness of joy. That is the offer. Seek this kingdom. You have ears to hear? Lord Jesus, rule in the midst of your enemies. Overrule all things. You have been given all authority. Use it for the sake of the church. We believe this word. We have read it. We have thought on it together. We have sung it. And we'll affirm it again in Psalm 145, the middle section, that your kingdom has no end. It's a glorious kingdom. All authority is yours. Lord, if there's anyone here who is still in rebellion against this kingdom, call them to yourself. Renew their minds. Renew their hearts. Save them. And Lord, may we live out this next week, this coming week, with this perspective, laboring in your kingdom, seeing it grow, seeing it permeate our culture. And Lord, we remember that when we vote on Tuesday, to vote out of obedience and to vote by faith, knowing that you have all authority and you will do whatsoever you will. May you get all the glory, now and forever. Amen.